All right, good evening, everyone.
Really, really good to be with you.
It's just amazing. Fantastic. I take the kids to the library each week, and it's a bit like taking them to the shop, except you don't have to spend any money. And I saw this book, New Life for Churches in Ireland. So, like, I've been taking the kids to the library for a couple of years, and then a couple of weeks ago I thought, I'm going to get a library card. And then I was looking in the adult section and I saw this book, New Life for Churches in Ireland. And the subtitle starts, Good Practice in Conversion. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And I was thinking, I was preparing for this Sunday and we're talking about how things are changing and mission and stuff like that. And then I looked inside and it's architectural plans of how to change a church into a restaurant or, you know, something like that. It's completely not what I thought. I just thought, wow, what a find in a library. And then it's a completely different type of change. Yeah, not the type of change we want to see in the church. I want to just introduce myself to you a little bit. This is our family at home. I didn't think I would fit on the hammock, so I stayed out of it. Well, that's Debbie in the middle, my wife. And then from the left, Peter and Hannah, our newest arrival, wee Samuel, and then Matthew and Sarah. That's just after we all got home from hospital there recently. Samuel was just born in July. And it's a good time to be celebrating harvest, isn't it? Even the farmers are happy this year. Things have been good. The weather's been good. And praise God for everything. When I was telling my dad what we would look at this tonight about things changing, Dad says, yeah, things have been changing in farming. We used to sit the milk and stand the plow, and now we stand the milk and sit the plow. That was him. I want to show you a couple of pictures. Here's a field on our farm at home, and I took that picture in the summertime there, sunny Donegal. Here's the same field, and that's my grandpa with a binder and three horses. About maybe 1925, I would say. Maybe a wee bit after that. And here's the same binder. I don't have a picture of another binder. But that would go in. And that's my great-grandpa. And then my grandpa, the same man, was on the back of the binder there. And so we take the corn there, would come in and be stored in the barn. And then you might not see it, but there's a drive shaft underneath that that went into a barn. And then there'd be a thresher in the barn that would go up and down and shake the corn from the stalks. And then you could make flour or animal feed or whatever you wanted to make. And it's a whole process, lots of men working. And now, really, the whole thing is just done in the one instrument, the combine, out in the field. Lots is changing, isn't it, in farming? Farming's really changed. It used to be a family enterprise. I got that picture from the internet. That's not my family. But I thought that was cute, isn't it? All the family lined up there milking the cows, and there's a picture of my dad farming. 48 cows in the parlour, one man, and I could hardly take a picture of him. He's moving that fast, look, it's blurred. You know, farming, so much is changing in farming, isn't it? So much is changing. And so much is changing in our world as well, isn't it? I was over in London last week. I'm in youth ministry and family ministry, as Simon was saying. I want to help churches to have families right at the center and to see families thrive in faith and faith within the center of family life. And you know, if you're here and you're a family person, you know, you're central to what God wants to do in your family. And God wants to be alive and work in your family. But I was over in London looking at how things have changed, and I got to go to a research center. Here is the rise and fall of different ways young people have been going on the internet over the last wee while. So this is for, we gotta see there a wee bit closer. This is for 12 to 15-year-olds. You'll see the rise of the smartphone there. That's in the light blue. Right the way up now, 94% of 12 to 15-year-olds own a smartphone. You'll see the rise of the smart TV in the light green down the bottom. Do you see that there? Up there. I'll ask you a question. For 10 to 15-year-olds, how many 10 to 15-year-olds do you think are out past 9 o'clock at least once a month? How many 10 to 15-year-olds do you think are out past 9 o'clock at least once a month. Would you put a percentage on it? It's just 8%. There is hardly a young person out past tea anymore. And that's why, if you think about it as churches, that's why it's difficult to start a youth club, and it's easy to start an after-school club now. Yeah, and our youth clubs and BBs are bucking the trend, keeping our young people out. And you'll see there, back 10 years ago, it was about 20%. And just the rise of digital entertainment is keeping us all in at night. Here's another one. That's the purple line is the rise of mental health cases being referred. And the green line along the bottom is the amount of paid staff in mental health in the NHS. So you can see how it's just under pressure the whole time. And interestingly, drugs and drinking and smoking are at an all-time low. And vaping is rising. What about changes in our society for farming? What do you see? This one, farmers, this will keep you happy. There's the rise in beef price. What about that? Huh? Couldn't complain about that. There's the rise in the price for the consumer in the supermarket for the rise in beef price over the last few while. Here's the rise in land prices, really gone up in the past 3-4 years. So much is changing in the world of farming. So much is changing in our society. We live in kind of a hyper-changing world. You hardly know where you're standing half the time. It's difficult to know what to do. And a little while ago, there was a report came out called The Quiet Revival by the Bible Society. And a couple of the main things that they found was that Christian identity is still in rapid decline, but actually people trying something Christian is on the rise. Across this survey was in the general population of England and Wales. And have you visited church, except for excluding marriage and baptism and so on, or a funeral, have you visited church in the last month? The question was asked. And in 2018, just 4% of young people said yes. And now 16% of young people have said yes. And you can see there, almost across every age bracket, there is a rise there and then a decline, actually, from 45 to 64. Yes, so much is changing in our society. And it's exciting times. The fields are white on the harvest. I was on the train there this week and was chatting to a fellow from Ballymoney. He ended up being a Christian fellow. He goes to church, and I was talking to him a little bit about this. And he said to me, yeah, I was sitting beside someone in church the other day, and it was their first time to come in. And he said, I said, what brought you to church? And then she said, the mother and a daughter were there. And the mother said, yeah, I just asked my daughter, hey, would you fancy coming to church with me? We haven't been in such a long time. And the daughter said, well, Mum, I actually didn't want to tell you, but I've been reading my Bible every night for 3 months. Isn't that amazing? There's a hunger for what's real in our world, and I think in a world of deep fakes, a life in Christ just shines real. Chatting another minister in Carrickfergus, and there was 6 men just came into their evening service 1 week just because they wanted to try church. Another friend of mine, a friend of mine knows a fella, and his daughter was singing at a carol service just last Christmas, and he said, as soon as we started to sing the carols, I could stop my knees, I could stop myself from falling on the ground, but I felt so weak, but I could not stop my tears. And this man came to Christ within the next month. He wasn't married at the time. He got married the next week. My friend was his best man, his witness at the marriage. And then my friend brought him to a Christian bookshop to get him his first Bible and his first Bible reading notes. And Gareth's the fellow's name. And Peter introduced Gareth at the door of the Christian bookshop. And he said, oh, my friend Gareth just become a Christian. I would like to get him his first Bible and maybe some Bible reading notes. And the man who owned the bookshop said, oh, right, you'll be looking for something basic. That's the words he chose to use. And Gareth just looked back at him, and our new brother in Christ, he said to him, no, not basic. It would need to be deep. And doesn't that just demonstrate the hunger that there is in the world for what's deep and what's true And this graph's a little bit hard to see, but basically it's documenting that about a fifth of church-going people feel that their faith is being shaken, that they're not trusting God's word. And maybe a summary of what I'm telling you is, I think we live in a time when doubters are tempted to believe and believers are tempted to doubt. So much is changing in our world, isn't it? But you know what? Today, as we come to open God's word, we're coming to a God who not just knows what's changing, but he's in charge. And he knows his people. He's lost his people, and he's calling them home. And so we come to him, and so as we open God's word, we're going to open a classic harvest text here, the parable of the sower. And I hope for each of us there's something that we can take where God will speak to us, speak to our hearts, and let's come to God in prayer as we open his word. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that your word would envision us, that it would refresh us, that it would shine light on the way ahead. Help us, Lord, not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Are you ready? So much is changing, isn't it? Let's come to God. The passage starts off, it says, again Jesus began to teach them by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into the boat and sat out in the lake while the people were along the shore by the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, we'll come to what he said at the minute. But Jesus is popular. There's a large crowd. And just like today, when I was saying there's a real hunger for what's real, there was a hunger for the truth of what Jesus was sharing. We don't have to be embarrassed, Christians. Yeah? Jesus is popular. And as we look at our world today, I have to stand in front of you and say, I think there's nothing more attractive than following Jesus. I am totally convinced that he is the only way, that there is nothing better than the sin-forgiving, truth-revealing, foundation-giving, future-securing invitation from Jesus to come follow me. The world has nothing on that. It is by far the most attractive thing on offer in our lives and in the world. And he gives us to us this invite freely. And the first thing that Jesus says actually is listen, exclamation mark. Listen. He wants us to listen to him. And I was fascinated that your sermon series at the minute is the stories that we belong to, the story we belong to. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus taught people with stories. And actually, we live in a world, one of the things that's changing is we live in a world where people are formed by the story that they feel they are part of. What's right and wrong doesn't bear as much weight as what story we're part of. And Jesus comes and he teaches by telling stories. I was reading a little bit of Philip Yancey recently. And Philip Yancey is an amazing author, journalistic style author. Some of his big books would be What's So Amazing About Grace or Where's God When It Hurts, the Bible Jesus Read. And he said, just as he was he's kind of coming to retirement, if you like, and he said, over all my years of reading the Bible, I have searched for an overriding theme, one neat statement that would sum the whole thing up. He says, I've settled on this. God gets his family back. God gets his family back. And you know, the Bible tells a story of God who has lost something. You know, there's three stories told in the Gospel of Luke, for example. Jesus tells them. And have you ever lost your dog? And everything has to stop. You know, you haven't been on Facebook for 10 years, but you're suddenly posting something on Facebook. Anyone seen this dog? You know, and everything stops until you see the dog, or until you find the dog. Asking all the neighbors, all that. And the first story Jesus tells is about a shepherd who loses his sheep. And everything has to stop until the shepherd finds the sheep. Or have you ever left the house, but you can't find your purse before you leave? You know, you can't find your handbag. Man, you can't find your wallet. And everything has to stop until you find it. You search the house, you turn things upside down. You're looking in places that you haven't even been in for a while until you find your purse, until you find your wallet, so that you can go. And the next story Jesus tells is of a woman who loses her coin. She turns the house upside down. And as we're hearing these stories, we begin to see that Jesus is describing God as a God who has lost something. And Jesus tells the next story, the third story in the series, about a father who's lost two sons. One son runs away and the other son refuses to go in. And to both, the son that runs away, the father goes running to that son. And the son that refuses to go in, the father goes out and he reasons with him. And to both they are invited in. And as we hear the third story, we realize, yeah, God is a God who has lost something. And in both of those sons represent the two kinds of listeners that were listening to Jesus tell the story. And so we realize that God has lost something. He's lost you. He's lost his people. And he will go to torturous lengths to win his family back. This is the story that we belong to. God loves you, and he is inviting you home. And he says that we can live our lives in his family. So much is changing. What does Jesus say? So much is changing, but still the farmer has to sow the seed. All right? You know, it might be done with a big self-propelled sower or something like that now, but so much is changing, still the farmer has to sow the seed. I brought something, and boys and girls, really like that you're here at church tonight. Thanks so much for coming to church. You're doing really well. I'll just come down for a wee second. Anybody know what this here is? Fiddle. These are well educated. That's right, Paul. No, you can just put it over your shoulder. You know how to work it. You put the grain in here. There's your wee latch here. Open and close it. And then you wrap your bit of leather around and you just make your way up and down the field. This has been in our family for about 100 years, maybe a wee bit more, I would say. It's a fiddle. And you, boys and girls, if you want a wee go at it later on, come on up and I'll give you a wee go, and you can sow some seed up here at the front of church. That'd be good. And there's another... Church needs it too. There's another fiddle up here I just noticed. But, you know, so much is changing in the world of farming. Farming's gone from low-tech to high-tech, but, like, the basic principles are still the same. We still need to sow the seed. And Jesus starts off and he says, a farmer went out to sow a seed. And you know, church may have gone from low tech to high tech. You know, I'm speaking through a microphone, so you're actually hearing me through a wire that goes up into a kind of magnet box thing, and then that propels out, and that's how you're hearing my voice. And so much is changing, but we still need to be a church that is sowing the seed. And in verse 14, Jesus tells us that the seed is the word of God. And so as God's people, we need to be in his word, and we need to be sharing his word. And even in our own lives, so much is changing, but still we need to share the word of God with ourselves. We have the presidential election in the south at the minute. I'm from Donegal, if I didn't say that at the start. And, you know, particularly in the American presidential election, there was a lot of chat about whenever I get into office, on the first day, I'm going to do this. On the first day, I'm going to do that, you know. And when Jesus rises from the dead, on his first day alive again, what do you think he's going to do? Think he's going to punch his Pilate in the nose? Is he going to appear in a Colosseum and say, I told you all, you know? What's he going to do? And as Luke tells the story, what Jesus does is go for a walk with two people. And says, beginning with the law and the prophets, he told them everything concerning himself. And now, if that's good enough for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I think it's good enough for us as his people. So much is changing about church and in our world, but the reality is we can all just go for a walk, explain, talk about the Bible with a friend or with a neighbor. Still, we need to sow the seed. So much is changing. We still got the same problems, don't we? George Verrer, he's the founder of a mission organization called Operation Mobilization. He got to see the church at large across the world. And he is famous for misquoting the verse, "Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst." And he quotes it, "Where two or three are gathered, there's the same problems." Not good? And this next verse, it says, "As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places and did not have much soil. Some sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, and they grew up and choked the plant so that they could not bear grain." So much is changing, but still the same problems. And farming, if any of you have planted a field of corn or something this year, a field of wheat, I guarantee you there was birds. I guarantee you there was weeds. And every time you plough a field, there's more stones to lift. That's how I learned to drive the tractor. Just drive it and then jump out and throw the stones. And I remember one time telling the dad, "How many times have we ploughed this field? And every time there's more stones." It's just, and you know, as a church, you can get frustrated with the same problems and mission and so on, but they're just always going to be there. So much is changing, but still we got the same problems. So much is changing, but still actually there's the same potential. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Do you know what would be a real tragedy? You know what is a real tragedy? Good soil with no seed. And I think there's lots of good soil in our society today. And I was telling the men this morning that I'm an observer by nature. And you know what I've observed today? That God is on the move in your parish. That's what I've observed today. And God really spoke to me whenever we were singing the "Here I Am, Lord." God is on the move here. So let's spread the word. Let's make sure it hits some good soil. You know, a friend, those of you who know me a little bit will know that I enjoy helping young people follow Jesus. And this young person I got to know, and he was at a crucial point in his life, as lots of kind of people in their early 20s are. And we were talking about what he wanted to do. And he's like, "I don't really know what I want to do." And I could just sense that he was holding something back with me. And I was like, "No, forget about job for a second. Like, at the end of your life, if you're 85 and looking back at your life, what would you be proud of? What do you really want to do with your life?" And he said to me, he said, "Whenever I was a kid, I knew this old man. And in the back of his Bible, he had a list of names of people that he had led to Christ." And Graham said to me, he said, "Whenever I die, I want to have 100 names in the back of my Bible." And I instantly thought of this verse. I thought, he's going for the big one. And actually, we had a really fruitful conversation then about what vocation would help him meet a lot of people. And how he could live his life in a way where he can, no one's holding him to the 100, you know, but how he could live his life in a way where he could introduce people to Jesus. And he's going on with the Lord. And every now and then when I'm talking to him and we're on our own, I say, how's the list in the back of the Bible going, you know? But so much is changing. Still the same potential. And finally, so much is changing. We've still got the same choice. How does Jesus finish his parable? He says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And you know, the seed is the word of God, and the Bible has a lot in it. A good chunk of it is poetry. About something over 40% is historical narrative. There's all these letters in the New Testament. There's those biographies about Jesus, the Gospels. But the Bible is most of all an invitation. And the Bible finishes with this great invitation, let whoever wishes come. I mean, how open is that? Let whoever wishes come. The Bible is an invitation. And I want to remind each of us this evening that so much is changing. Cool, grand, whatever. But each of us actually have the same choice. And we have the same choice because there's the same potential. You know, God created you and not someone else. There's never been a you before, not from the dawn of time, and there'll never be a you again, not for all eternity. You are not one in a million, you're one in an eternity. And though sin has broken the relationship, God himself has come and died and taken our place and invites us with his very life to come and to follow him. He gives himself to us and invites us in to his family. And you have that same potential to say yes and to live a life, as Jesus calls it, that is life in all its fullness. You imagine that? Life in all its fullness. And yes, there still be the same problems. And I hope today that I've been a farmer that's went out to sow some seed. I hope you listen. And I hope this becomes the story that you belong to in your parish. So God bless you. I really hope that encourages you from God's word. Really hope you enjoy reading Mark 4, 1-9. And if you read a little bit more, you'll see how Jesus explained that parable rather than how I have explained it this evening. But I hope that encourages you in your life. I've loved being part of your harvest. I think the church is beautiful. I've loved the choir pieces. Thank you so much. But let me pray for you. And as I close, let's pray. Lord God, we open our lives to you. So much is changing, yeah, but you're the one who's in charge. You're the one who's calling the shots. You're not nervous about the world. You're in charge. And you're calling us home, Lord. May we say yes to you, Lord. Lord, help us to look out in our community and see that the fields are white to harvest. And what I mean by that is people are ready to follow Jesus. They're ready to be invited by a Christian. And Lord, help us to see that. Help us to see the world through your eyes and to see ourselves through the lens of eternity. Be with each of us, Lord, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.